We'll go through this first section to verse 7 of chapter 2. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Amen.
I hope you've all ready to look at Colossians. I'm afraid we didn't get very far yesterday with our suggested subject, and therefore we're not immediately turning our attention to the text or the bits of the text that you've had on your paper. Hopefully we might reach that by the end of the morning, but you never know. Would you like to turn nonetheless to the part where we were in yesterday, where we were considering that beautiful hymn of our Lord, about our Lord Jesus Christ? It's worship going out to the Lord in the one of the earliest hymns that the church sang, Colossians and chapter 1, starting at verse 15. You remember we also added yesterday a few verses, three verses probably, if we read the whole thing, from chapter 2. And in those two passages, I want to remind you, try and catch you up, that we have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because the Colossians were being contaminated with a heresy which was saying, yes, it's all right to have Christ, but you must also have plus, something else. And when you try to add something to Jesus, because he is all things, then in the end, you lose everything. And this was the fear that Paul had, and gives this beautiful presentation, which is always the answer in the end to all possible deceptions and all things where the enemy is trying to delude us and lead us astray. It is to come back to Christ, and it is to see him central, to see him circumferential, to see him as the fullness of everything that we are proclaiming. It is to see Christ as all that God's got to say to us. God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. There's nothing more to say. And it's to see the Lord. That is the great antidote. That is the healing that is necessary when something is starting to go wrong in our love for God and our walk with him. So these two passages that we began to look at yesterday, showing us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, give us three basic conceptions. And those conceptions are rooted in the Old Testament. In fact, in the very beginning of the Bible, generally speaking. For the Bible begins in the Bible begins in, if you go to chapter 2, I should say, God said, let us make man in our own image. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians says, God made man in his own image and glory. Because image and glory are very close to each other. The image that was seen by Ezekiel in the first chapter, the image of a man, because let's make man in our own image, and there is the image, has fire burning from his loins downwards and from his loins upwards. And when the breath comes back to Ezekiel, he's able to say, and I saw the likeness of the glory of the appearance of the Lord. He saw the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord was the imprint of the image. and the outshining of God. And that is the first thing that is picked up here by Paul. It's to get over to us that Jesus is the image of God. Chapter 1, I better turn to Colossians. I'm looking at Philippians at the moment. Chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And we thought about that yesterday. That is the first stanza of this beautiful hymn. It is showing Christ to us as the image. And as we look into the Old Testament, or if we looked into Hebrews, where it says that Jesus is the outshining of God's glory and the exact imprint, the exact image of his character, of his subsistence, his substance. Now, those are different ways, Old and New Testament, where we begin to see that there is an extension or an emanation of God. Even the Jews in the Old Testament, and those of you who already read my book on the Trinity, you must get it. The Jews were already beginning to see you can't have a soul, lonely, insipid God who is solitarily hanging around in nothingness, including the nothingness of his own self. You must have this image, and the image is also the glory, and there's beginning to be an emanation. There's beginning to be an extension of God. Even in the Old Testament, God was not just simply solitary. A trinity is beginning to emerge. And that's what Paul picks up here and says, yes, you remember reading the Old Testament, didn't quite understand it. Why was the glory seen as something a bit different from God? Why was the image seen as something other and it was in the form of a man? Why did Ezekiel not see God? Well, he's invisible. But here is the extension, the emanation of God. It's the glory and the image. Got it? It was already beginning in the Old Testament. And now, that glory and image is Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, who died, rose again, has gone back to the Father. That is a terrific revelation of the being of God, that without God's great gracious mercy to us to say, I want to show you who I am, and I want you to see the glory and the image. And if you see the image and the glory, you see my glory and you see the image of what I'm like. That was the first part of this great hymn. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Then we move away from creation to the new creation and start the second stanza, verse 18. And he is, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Another firstborn. This time it's the firstborn from the dead because God is resurrecting out of the old something new. A new creation, a redeemed creation, a reconciled creation is coming into being. But this time, Jesus is called the beginning. And we go back to the Bible again, into Genesis, and we look at not this time at chapter 2, but we go back one to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, in the beginning, God created. How did God create? In the beginning. Who is the beginning? The beginning is not just a thing. It is not just a bit of time. The beginning is Jesus. He is the beginning of the new creation. He is the beginning of the old creation. He is the beginning of everything. That is one of his names. Do you know that? You go around saying, I believe in the beginning. It just encourages people to ask questions and wonder what sort of a person they're dealing with here. Jesus is the beginning. And it was in Jesus, in the beginning, that God created. Because all things were made by him and through him and for him. That is the sphere of the existence, not only of the first creation, but of this new one that's coming. If God started in Genesis with the old creation in the beginning and made the old creation, he is in the new creation, starting in the same place, in the beginning. Because Jesus is the beginning of the old creation, he's the beginning of the new creation, and it's the substance and the being and the reality of who he is that is what we live in. in this new humanity. It's a wonderful new humanity. Just look at that clapped out creature sitting next to you. Remember that they look very much like you're looking more clapped out than you did last year. And that is the new creation. Be encouraged. There is more to come. Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. But you see, if you looked, and we haven't had time, we won't have time, if you look very, very carefully, it will remind you of the wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs. Keep your finger in Colossians, don't get lost, and turn to Proverbs. Proverbs comes before the Song of Solomon, so you know how to find it. Well, it comes before Ecclesiastes, in actual fact. Chapter 8 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom in the form of the female form doesn't mean to say God's female or male. God is both masculine and feminine. And the wisdom of God, which Christ has made unto us, the wisdom of God, is speaking all the way through this 8th chapter. But in verse 22, he says, or she says, the Lord possess me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And the same word is used for beginning there that is used in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. It's the same word which is paralleled in the Septuagint with what we have here in the New Testament, the beginning of God, which is Jesus. The Lord possess me in the beginning of his way. When was the beginning of God's way? When did he begin? Well, he didn't. He's been there all the time. It's rather a poetic, quaint way of saying the eternity of God, the beginning of God's ways, before anything was created, before the works of old, from everlasting, I was established from the beginning, from the earliest times of earth. And in verse 30, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men, because in the beginning, which is Jesus, wisdom was already imagining what it would be like to have men and women, and he would delight within humanity as he thought about this terrific creation that was going to be brought to pass. Got the idea? Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus was there with God in the beginning because that's who he is, the beginning. And the wisdom of God was the second way in which the Jews had begun to feel their way into an understanding of a triune God. The glory and the image, that was one way. And then the wisdom of God. Because you see, if you take all my wisdom out of me, which doesn't take too long, then there isn't anything left, because the wisdom is God and God is the wisdom. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Take all my thinking out, then I'm not. Put it all back, then I am. Or do it with the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. My thinking is with me. I'm generating my thinking all the time. That's the eternal generation of the Son of God. God is eternally and forever and ever thinking. He's eternally generating the Word and the wisdom. And that wisdom comes out from God. It's a kind of, if I call the first one, the glory in the image, an emanation, an effulgence, God extending himself, then the wisdom is like the extraction of God's thinking. Jesus is the extraction of God's thinking coming out and being shared with us, the wisdom. So there's God and there's his wisdom. But the wisdom is God and God is the wisdom and the wisdom is with God. Are you with me? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's a bit better. Still don't know what I'm talking about. God is reaching out and he's moving out. God is like a light bulb. He's always giving out and giving away because God is so eternally humble and so eternally self-giving away and giving away, giving away. He gives away his glory. He gives away his image. He gives away his wisdom, and he's pushing his wisdom out. That is the extension and the extraction of God. You're getting the feel of it. That was there in the Old Testament. How are we going to understand God, they'd say? So is the emanation or the expression is the glory. The wisdom is the extraction of God's thinking, who he is. As a man thinks in his heart, as God thinks in his wisdom, so he is. And thirdly, turning over to chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness. That's a kind of unnecessary to say, isn't it? If you've got the fullness, you've got it all. If you've got it all, then it must be as full as it can be. But it's Paul wanting to make quite sure that there's not a little bit missing anywhere, that the heretics can come along and say, you need Jesus plus this little bit. All the fullness which is all, you can't have any more, it's the totality, all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of the Godhead is in him, bodily. In the incarnate Son of God, there is absolutely, totally, completely, and indubitably, and without a shadow of doubt, nothing missing of deity. It is all there. You haven't got a half-pint-sized God who's been reduced down so that there's a lot of God left around to come and beat you up afterwards. What you see in Jesus is everything. The eternal, the infinite God brought down to focus, but nothing missing at all. For in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I have heard the most renowned theologians, I am sorry about this, say such nonsense as to say that Jesus, in a sense, needs a lot of backup of the great majesty and eternity and power and almightiness of the Pantocrator. Don't worry about that word. And there is nothing more of God than you see in the carpenter of Nazareth. Thank God. Because he is everything. The fullness of the Godhead in a body. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. You don't have to say Jesus is super, pretty good, but 90%. But you've got to remember he's the Almighty and you're going to be in trouble. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've seen me, you have seen. Yeah. If you see me, you've seen the Father. There's nothing more. And that's good news, that there's nothing more. And it says our eyes are fixed upon him, that everything that is subversive, everything that is contaminating, everything that is deceiving, it withers away in the vision and the glory, in the beauty of the wisdom. And in this case, let's call it the Word. The fullness is the Word. Look at John chapter 1, where I've just been quoting and put wisdom in the place of Word. Let's take the Word up as it's given to us. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Well, that's where you'd expect to find him because that's his name as well. Beginning. We've seen that in the second stanza of the hymn. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being. That which has come into being in him was life, and so on. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us. Same thing again, fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And we beheld his glory. Oh, we're back to the glory in the image. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Full, here's the fullness coming up. Full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was all right, it was given through Moses, but grace and truth, graciousness, giving and the ability to be and to do what we were meant to be and do. And truth, the reality, not just truths, but truth, reality, was realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. Paul is saying exactly the same thing as John. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. He's expounded him. He's taken out the wisdom, which is God, and the fullness, which is God, and the glory, which is God, and he has explained it, and conveyed it, and communicated it. Do you want a communication of God? Then you go to Jesus. Do you want to see where God's reaching out and pushing out and extending and extension and emanating and expressing? It's Jesus. Have I overdone it this morning? It's going to last for eternity, you know. So you better start enjoying it now. And it just goes on and on and on. And as we get to know God and get to know God, it's all through these wonderful extensions of God, through glory, through fullness, through word, through wisdom, and the rest. Well, I thought I just had to go back to that little bit of which we didn't get to yesterday, to try and leave something in our hearts of worship, because we want the fullness, don't we? Of his fullness you've received. We want something of his wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom today. And we want something of the presence of God and of the expression of God in our lives. There are some people, aren't there, where you just like to be with them because there's always an expression of God about them. Just like to be there, sit with them, talk with them. There are other people you don't get any expression of God at all. In fact, the expression is quite the reverse. You can tell a lot by somebody's expression, can't you? Yeah. It's unfortunate, really. Once more. The expression or the emanation of God that's coming out, God coming out to us. God the Trinity was able to come out to us. He couldn't come out if he wasn't a Trinity. Coming out of God, the expression of God. That's the glory or the image of God. And then the extraction of his wisdom coming out, extracting it from God, the extraction of his wisdom. That's Jesus too. He's made unto us wisdom. He's the one who was in the beginning when God created. And thirdly, into the emptiness of our human lives is the fullness of God. All that God is, all that we need to know about him, all we need to glory in, all we need to live on, and all we need to breathe in. Then the word of God has come out in the fullness, and of his fullness have we all received. You don't need any more, do you? That is why the Colossians needed to be looking at Jesus again, because that's where it all is. Now, the subject for this morning is the mystery. And in Colossians, the word mystery occurs four times, but in three different places on your text that's in front of you. The first place in chapters 1 and 2, where three times the word mystery occurs, I want to talk just briefly about. The second place doesn't use the word mystery, but it talks about the alternative mystery. The dreams and visions and angels and so on that were going on, that were trying to take people away from Jesus, who is the mystery. And chapter 4, verse 3 says that I want to speak forth the mystery of Christ, which looks pretty obviously something like the gospel. Those are the three places in Colossians that can help us to understand what the mystery is all about. The word mystery occurs in the book of Daniel. In fact, it occurs 8 times. And you remember the famous story where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, couldn't remember what it was, and threatened to kill all the astrologers and diviners and the clever men if they couldn't come up with what he had dreamt and had forgotten about, which was very, very reasonable, wasn't it? That was the mystery. It was hidden. It was even hidden from Nebuchadnezzar, unless he was playing a fast one on them. But you remember Daniel said, there is a God who reveals mysteries. And 8 times in Daniel, the mystery is something that needs to be revealed. That's what a mystery is. It's something that needs to be taken out of hiding and brought out into the open. And the mystery is something that needs revelation. So we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Christ if we're going to get the mystery. And this is a very, very, very important issue. There was a time some 30, 40 years ago, which not many of you will remember, when there was a controversy within the evangelical circles of Great Britain as to whether the Bible in itself was sufficient to reveal the mystery, which is called Christ in this text, and we'll look more closely in a moment, or whether you needed the Holy Spirit to reveal the mystery, so that there was an inward revelation that went with the outward revelation. And one bunch of theologians would say, all you need is the Bible, everything is there in the Bible. If the atheist reads the Bible, he will get the same doctrines as if a Christian reads it. And the other camp was saying, no, it is a mystery that needs the Holy Spirit to reveal it. There is a God who reveals mysteries. And this is an important issue, because if the gospel is a mystery, we need the Holy Spirit around the place to reveal that mystery. To take the darkness out of men's lives, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. We need the power of God to break through that darkness and reveal Jesus in us. Because the mystery is actually called Christ in you. The mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as you can see, I don't get too excited giving you the first alternative, but I get a bit excited about the second. Because there are plenty of atheists who've read the Bible and they have never seen Jesus. So they've never had the mystery by taking the veil away from their eyes revealed to them. You understand? So Paul is concerned that these men and women in Colossae, are living and moving and breathing in the Holy Spirit so that they are continuously seeing Jesus. Particularly seeing Jesus when they read the text of Scripture, because you can read the text of Scripture and you can see some pseudoscience, you can see some archaeology, you can see some history, you can see some religious practices, but you need the Holy Spirit to see Jesus in the book of Esther. You need the Holy Spirit to see Jesus in the book of John. Jesus said so. He said because there's only one place in all the Gospels, it's the same place repeated in the Gospels, where the word mystery occurs in Jesus' ministry. Mystery, secret, hidden. And it's when he had told the first parable. And the first parable was the parable of the sower. And when they came to him, he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of God, of the kingdom, to be exact. To know the mystery of the kingdom. But to those who are outside, I speak in parables that in seeing they don't see, in hearing they don't hear, lest they get converted. You say, well, that's a bit odd. Doesn't the Lord want them to get converted? Yes, but you don't get converted outside. You only get converted and see things if you come inside. It says very clearly, those who are outside, and they came in to the Lord and said, what's all this about the sower and the seed? That's a bit of a naff story, isn't it? We know all about sowers. And then Jesus explains the parable of the sower. Because the truth and the truths of Jesus are understood on the inside, not on the outside. Because it is Jesus who reveals and shows the truth, which is himself. So the Lord was teaching in parables, he explains, in order, in the end, that people would come inside and come to him. You cannot have the truth of God without Christ. You cannot be an expert in religion outside without coming and laying hold of Jesus. It is Jesus that God wants you to have. Not just truth. He is the truth. And so it's a very, very important principle of understanding is that Jesus teaches in parables. The Bible is read as parables. And those parables need an interpreter. The interpreter or revealer is the Holy Spirit. When you kneel down before that wonderful revelation of God found in God's Word, don't think I'm denigrating the Scriptures saying you need the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Scriptures in the first place. Every word of them was breathed by the Spirit of God. But when you kneel down and I'm saved reverently, treat this book, treat this revelation. It is something sacred. It is something wonderful. And you turn its pages and you're reading through the Chronicles and you're reading through Malachi, Hasbaz, Begat, Shear, Jasub, who begat Jehoshaphat, who begat, and I don't know how to pronounce that one. And you're saying, Lord, I want to see Jesus. And the Spirit of God will show you Jesus. He'll show you. Even in those genealogies. You say, God, if you can love people like that, with names like that. God loves me. That's Jesus on the cross, yeah? Because it is revealing and speaking. That is why reading the Bible is so exciting. Do you find it boring? Do you find it difficult to turn the telly off and read the Bible occasionally? It is so exciting because the Spirit of God, if you ask him, is there to open up its pages and reveal Christ in all the Scriptures. That's revealing the mystery. That is taking the parable. That is an interpretation given by the living God himself as the Spirit opens our eyes. The good news, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is revealed by the Spirit. Or seeing Christ in people, in the church. If you're the body of Christ, you ought to be able to see a bit of Jesus about you. Is that right? Once again, look at those clapped out old faces who are becoming more and more beautiful in their old age. Some of them. And sitting next to you, all right? Just have a look. There is something of Jesus to be seen. If you are listening to the Spirit of God and he's taking the veil away from your eyes, you will see Jesus. That is the church. You will see Jesus. And look at that clapped out old person you're passing in the street. And you do try to do something for him. And you do try to show him some love. Even a smile helps. You will see that there's Jesus there. Because as much as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Particularly it's the church, but there's no reason we shouldn't extend it to every potential church member, every human being that was made to be a part of the people of God. Do you want to see Jesus? You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit when you read Scripture. You need the Holy Spirit when you go to church. And if you've got the Holy Spirit, you want to go. People who keep saying, church is boring. Well, I've given up on the church. Do you know, I'm sorry to say this. I don't want to put you off. I don't want to disturb you. I don't want to upset anybody. But I can't help but telling you because I was so affronted. I went to a conference where there were a lot of charismatic new church leaders. And some of them were saying, well, I've planted a church and I got the T-shirt. And, well, they've heard all my jokes and sermons. And, well, you know, I'm into something else now and, you know, stamp collecting or something other. And if I go to church, well, I pop into the cathedral. You know, it's a bit anonymous. You can sit in the back and nobody knows. You say, oh, well, I only go once a month. Well, maybe once every 2 months. I was I went home. I'm sorry to tell you. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. Oh, what's the point of this nonsense? I go to church. I come here to look at you guys because I want to see more of Jesus. That is why I can't keep away. What's gone wrong that the vision of Christ is... It's the same deception as you've got there in Colossians. Something is being added to Jesus and we lose our taste for church. We lose our taste for Bible. We lose our taste for prayer and the revelation of it. The mystery is opened up in our hearts and we see the Lord. And that's breathtaking. So the mystery of God, let me just point out the places where it occurs. Chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery that has been hidden from past ages, it was there in the Old Testament, but they couldn't see it. And generation after generation, they couldn't see it. But now, has now been manifested to his saints, not even to the experts and the elite. It's for all of us. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations. It's even amongst the nations, not just the Jews. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or Christ among you, the hope of glory. To see Christ amongst us, to see Christ in each other. That's the hope of glory. This is where we're going. We've got great hope. And verse again to... that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the full knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. Doesn't even say that is Christ. Doesn't even say that is Christ himself in the text. God's mystery, Christ. And finally in chapter 4, verse 3, praying at the same time for us all as well, in order that God may open up a door for the word. So he's opening up the door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So that the word becomes an unveiled word, which is the mystery being revealed. The mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned. This good news that we have is that God has revealed the mystery of who he is and what he is and what he's doing and where he's going. And it is all there in Christ. It was hidden in the Old Testament. It is revealed in the new now. As we pray for the Spirit to show us Jesus in all the scriptures. It is there when we look around the church, because Christ is amongst us and in us. It is there as we look out into his world, for he made it. And we begin to see his fingerprints, even on the broken lives and the clapped out areas of human existence. There we can find Christ. And as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And we are living in a world where the Spirit of God wants to open our eyes. And therefore, we're not opened our eyes to misery, to self-pity. We're not opened our eyes to the despondency and the despair and where's the world going and it's all collapsing into total meaningless and oblivion. Our eyes are all the time being opened. The mystery of the wisdom of God revealed all over the place by the Spirit of God. You can't be too miserable for too long, can you? John Wesley said he was never miserable for more than 15 minutes, which maybe isn't bad. If you've got the Bible near enough to you, you'll soon be through it. Go on, get hold of it and say, Jesus, Spirit of God, reveal Christ to me and fill my heart with the wonder of who he is. The image of the invisible God, the fullness of the Godhead in a body, the one who is the beginning of everything and will always be so. Because he'll never end. He might be calling the end as well, but he's the beginning. He's certain to begin. Everything's going to be beginning, 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 beginning. God's always into new beginnings. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Okay? Well, that's the end.